scripture reading this morning. It is found in Acts 10, verses 34 to 43. Shall we stand for the reading of God's word?
Quick context on where we're at in the reading for today. This is the portion where Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter comes to him. And with that, this is what Peter has to say. Here we go. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it was he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. I want to apologize in advance because I know my voice is going to get a little more raspy as this sermon goes on. Normally I sound like Alexander Scoresby, but now because of teaching already twice this morning, my throat is a little bad. So you're going to hear Mike Davis, not Alexander Scoresby this morning. I want you to turn to John chapter 21 with me this morning. And sadly, this morning is a farewell. No, I'm not going anywhere. I've been here so long that I think what Jesus said about the poor applies to me. You have me always with you. But John is going to say so long to us for the time being. And listen, we could go back after finishing this gospel and go right back to chapter 1, verse 1 and preach through the entire book again, and I would not have to preach the same sermon twice on any text. John's gospel is just that rich. We barely scratched the surface of it, even though it's taken many years for us to study through it. But it is my hope and prayer that this gospel has made a profound and permanent mark upon your hearts and lives. And listen, it's not as though John is moving away to Alaska and we'll never have any more contact with him. He's right there in our Bible for our constant reference and encouragement. And every message we've preached, I believe, is on CD in the library. So if you want to go back and listen to them, those will be available for you as well. But I want to set the table for our study this morning of these last two verses of this gospel by giving you a little minor history lesson. May I do that? Remember, you said it was okay. During the Middle Ages, the leaders of the church did all they possibly could to keep the Bible from the masses, from the common people. They used Latin in their services. They used Latin in their communications with one another. They used Latin in their writings, which was not the language of the common people. And they did that for one reason and one reason only. They were convinced that all theological and biblical matters must be kept firmly in the hands of the quote-unquote trained religious professionals. They went to great pains to make sure that the Bible was not translated into the language of the common folk. Whatever the religious hierarchy taught, that was the truth regardless of what the Bible said. And having no Bible, the common people had no idea what the Bible said. They had to accept what the religious hierarchy said. Then God began to stir the heart of a young German monk by the name of Martin Luther. He had followed the teachings and order of his religious superiors for many years, but inwardly his soul was tormented. He wanted some assurance that God would actually forgive him and wanted to know how he could go about having that forgiveness of God. And so for many years, Luther took on and gave himself over to all the prescribed methods of penitence and repentance that his superiors had taught that would at least provide, they said, some measure of assurance that he had been forgiven. But all of that proved useless to give his soul that inner rest and tranquility that he so desired. So Luther gave himself over to the study of scriptures, to praying over it, to studying them, to meditating on the scriptures. And lo and behold, Luther was born again. His burden was lifted. And he saw his own, that one cannot trust in his own merits or any other merit than the merit of Jesus Christ to provide for one's forgiveness and one's salvation. And he could not be silent about this glorious work that God had begun in his soul. And so he began to address the blatant corruption and the serious errors in the church that prevented the people from being told, the truth being told to the common people. Thus, the great Protestant Reformation was born. The heart of the issue for Luther was this. He called it the material principle of the Reformation. And in Latin, those words are sola scriptura, the scripture alone. You see, Luther realized that the visible Roman church had raised its voice and understanding above the level of the Word of God. He understood that, and he challenged the teachings and the traditions of the Catholic Church because it was built on misunderstandings of the Word and upon the traditions of men and not the truth of God's Word. So for Luther, the church teachings, the church must be built upon the foundation of the truth of Scripture alone. Now, what does that have to do with the Gospel of John that's written 1,500 years before Luther ever grasped that truth? Well, it has much to do, you see, because John, as we will see in just a moment as we look into the final two verses of this chapter, John gives strong testimony to the truth of Scripture. For John, the Scripture was the material principle for the church. And so he said it's truth. He hadn't written all the truth, but what truth he had given is adequate for comprehending who Jesus is and what Jesus did to the end that those who receive and read and receive that testimony by faith can know Jesus Christ and have life through His name. Beloved, that is the bottom line. That's why John wrote the gospel. These things have been written so that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. John gives solid and solemn testimony here that what he wrote is the truth. Other writings may contain some truth, but only the Bible can stake the claim to being the truth. So you ask, what is the importance of this divine truth today? Well, let us consider what John said as he finished this writing. John does not bring this gospel in for a crash landing. I bring my sermons in for crash landing so often. But he sets it down firmly upon the landing gear of God's testimony to truth. I want you to follow along as I read these two precious verses for you at the end of John, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we are pretty sure that these things are true. His testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, in context here, you remember that Jesus had restored Peter to his place among the disciples. That he had restored Peter to full fellowship, and he had restored Peter to full service. But now, and we understand from the book of Acts and from the rest of New Testament Scripture, that Peter did follow Jesus with faithfulness for the rest of his life. But in characteristic humility, in closing, John tells us that he also followed Christ as a disciple. He is referring to himself when he says, "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things." And what I want you to understand is that John had remained faithful to his Lord too. Most of the evidence that we have supports a late date for the writing of this gospel, somewhere between 80 to 94 AD. John would have been an old man by then. But as he picked up his pen to finish this gospel, he says very clearly, "I'm the one who's testifying about these things." That being said, expressing his faithfulness as a disciple was not the main thing here for John. It was to testify to the truth that he had written. It was to testify to the truth of what he had set down for us. So let's take an in-depth look at this testimony and see if we can come to a better understanding and appreciation for the wonder of the divine truth given to us in the Word of God. And the first thing I want to point out here this morning is the wonder of human witness to divine truth. I want you to notice that phrase again. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. Now, I will never know, beloved, or pretend to know exactly why God decided to reveal himself through the written word. I mean, in my naive human mind, I used to think that it would have been much better for God to have flashed the message across the sky for all to see. He could have written with his finger in the sky saying, "I am here. I am God, and here is what I'm like." That would strike wonder, wouldn't it? Maybe yes, maybe no. But listen, now in my mind, which is being renewed by the Spirit and the Word of God, I've come to understand that it is much more wonderful for God to reveal himself in the pages of a written book. Let me see if we can capture some of the essence of that wonder as we look specifically at John's testimony. And it is, first of all, real eyewitness testimony. John was there to see the things that Jesus did. John was there to hear the things that Jesus said. And there were no doubt that he recorded some pretty amazing things, wouldn't you agree? I mean, after all, he changed water into wine. The lame leaped up and walked. The blind received their sight. And he raised people from the dead. Now, were those fantasies? Was John stirring up the imagination? Was he simply spinning a good yarn, telling a good story to capture our attention? Did the miracles he wrote about make his gospel more believable? Well, apparently not, because John spells out for us very clearly here. He takes an oath of an eyewitness. He backed up what he had written with a solemn oath. I am the one testifying. I am the one bearing witness. I am the one certifying that what I have written is the truth, nothing but the truth. Listen, John, as a Jew, realized the sanctity of making this kind of oath before another. He understood the severity of punishment for a false witness. What was that? Stoned to death. He understood that men would judge him strictly for perjuring himself. He understood the danger to his soul if he was lying about the things he testified to, for the Bible tells us that all liars will have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So John understood what it was to say, I am certifying, this is the truth. He wants us to know that he can speak with authority to the one of the one who has seen and heard and understood these things. Turn over to 1 John for just a moment. You know, John loved to testify. You're going to have to listen fast because I had a 40-minute sermon to get in 15 minutes. John loved to testify. I want you to notice how he continues that theme in his first letter. Listen to the words. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Did you hear the words there that help us understand that his is an eyewitness testimony? I heard him, akouo, to hear something with one's own ears. I have seen him with my own eyes, horao, to see and to come to the place of perceiving and understanding what you have seen. I have looked at him, theaomi, to observe something with continuity and attention. I have touched him with my very own hands, say laphao, to touch by feeling or handling. Oh, beloved, don't you see? John heard, saw, and touched the word of life. The living word. The living word, the breathing word of God. And he, like Martin Luther, could not keep silent. And what he was an eyewitness to, he testified and proclaimed to us that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to him. You know, John's testimony was real eyewitness kind of stuff. He recorded his own experiences with Christ. C.S. Lewis, the great literary critic, said this. He classified John's gospel as reportage. I love that. Because that's exactly what John is doing. He is reporting what he had heard and seen. He was a real eyewitness to the truth. He'd been given the amazing task of being a reporter of the wonder of the God-man with whom he had walked. And what made his testimony so breathtaking was the magnificent one he reported about. Oh, beloved, that's not all there is to see in the wonder of this human witness. It is, second of all, recorded eyewitness testimony. John said that he is the one who wrote these things. John wrote this down, grapho, to write down, to record. You know, Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days, didn't he? To receive the law of God, written on tablets of stone with the very finger of God. What a remarkable thing! And yet John did not experience that kind of remarkable handwriting. But that doesn't make his writing any less wonderful. John did write this gospel with his own pen, or maybe the pen of an amanuensis or secretary like Paul used. You know, Tertius wrote the gospel of Romans for Paul. It's right there in the end. Now, some wanting to defend the Scripture from any hint of error because it was written by men have put forth what is called the mechanical dictation theory. This is the theory that the writers of Scripture simply held the quill pen in their hands and the Holy Spirit mechanically moved their hands to write the Greek letters. They were automatons. They were robots who were passive vessels the Holy Spirit used to write Scripture. Now, I do not question their love for the Word of God or their desire to defend it against attack. I, too, have that same zeal. But in their zeal, they have missed something in my mind that is even more wonderful than mechanical dictation. They have a hard time explaining texts like John, where he very clearly said, I testify to these things. I wrote these things. Or like Peter, who said that what Paul wrote in his letters was Scripture. 2 Peter 3:16. And that's why when you read the Bible, there are differences in style and personality and grammar. And the own unique personalities of the Bible writers shine forth on every page. But beloved, listen, the whole process was carried along and watched over by the Spirit of God so that what they wrote was inspired. All Scripture is inspired by God. They wrote, they did not write as we would write, even what we might call inspired moments. But they did wrote under the distinct, direct influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit so that what they wrote was the very Word of God to man. And in my mind, the fact that the Holy Spirit superintended over the process so much that even sinful men prone to error wrote the very truth, the very words of God, is a more wonderful and awe-aspiring thing than if He simply took over their hands and wrote without these men being involved at all. Here is what we see. Herein is the fantastic preserving work of the Spirit of God, and it is evident in the Scriptures from beginning to end. Think about this for just a moment. The Bible isn't a single book, is it? It's 66 books written by around 36 human authors over a period of some 1,500 years, covering every conceivable topic necessary for living now and in eternity, and yet the truth of God runs consistently through it. It paints one picture. It paints the picture of a God who is redeeming people for Himself. It is painting a picture of the God who is. And beloved, it has stood against all attempts of Satan to get rid of it. All attempts of Satan to corrupt it and twist it. And all attempts of Satan to get rid of anyone who has the audacity to preach it. It is authoritative, objective truth that has never been proven false in what it teaches. And I mean that it has never been proven false in what it teaches. Furthermore, we all know that all of it did not come by mere human will. Yes, the writers were involved. Yes, their personalities come out. But the Holy Spirit was over all. He brooded over the Scripture just like He brooded over creation. He was watching over the Word like a hen watches over her chicks, knowing that a man is prone to error and mistakes. The wonder of imperfect men giving us an infallible and errant Bible can only be explained as the supernatural work of the Spirit of God. In the wonder of human witness to divine truth, there is first of all real eyewitness testimony. Second, there is recorded eyewitness testimony. But in the wonder of this human witness to divine truth, there is third of all, reliable eyewitness testimony. Are you still a little skeptical about the testimony of John? he saw and wrote, but for anyone having second thoughts, John adds, notice this, we know that his testimony is true. Now, some interpreters believe that this may have actually been added to the gospel by the Ephesian elders to confirm the words of the man they loved so deeply. And you'll remember John did spend many years ministering in the church at Ephesus before his exile. We cannot be absolutely sure whether John was using we in the editorial sense or if someone else was testifying about him, but this much we do know. What John wrote in this gospel is true. It is reliable. And it is enough to show the firm foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. None of us knew John personally. In fact, your great-great-grandfather's grandfather didn't know John personally. He recorded this testimony over 1,900 years ago. You might ask, what was true 1,900 years ago, is that still true today? And guess what my answer is? Absolutely. God's truth was revealed to Moses, and it's still God's truth. You see, that's something you need to know about divine truth. It never changes. Speculations change, theories change, ideals change, speculations, postulations change, but God's truth abides forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God does what? It stands forever. And that means it stands against every opportunity and effort to bring it down. That's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, if you're looking for a reference. See, beloved, the Bible is a faith book. We can diligently try to prove it true, but at the end of the day, it is only by faith that we can believe it to be true. I've heard people over the years say that they simply cannot believe what is written in the Bible is the Word of God. And yet, some of these same people will go to doctors who give them a written prescription they couldn't possibly read. And yet, they trust that it is accurate. And what, you know, they go to a doctor whose name they can't pronounce. He gives them a prescription that they can't read. They go to a pharmacist that they don't know personally, and he fills it, and they take it. Don't tell me you can't believe. Some of them say, I just can't believe what is written in the Bible, but they'll trust stories written in the Inquirer. Some will say, I'm not sure that I can believe John's testimony about Jesus, but they will believe what is written in a history textbook or some other newspaper. You read news reports, weather reports, financial reports, government reports, etc., 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 and you accept them at face value without knowing personally who wrote them. And without the one writing them taking a personal oath that what he has written is true. And you accept them without the seal of the Holy Spirit upon them. May I suggest something to you this morning? That the reason most people reject the Bible's witness is because deep down they know its truth. The reason they don't want to believe it is because the Bible reads them like a book. The Word of God is light that exposes that our deeds and our desires are dark, they are evil, and no one who hides in the darkness comes to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Look at me. People do not do the truth today because the truth cuts like a knife. You know how I know that? It cuts me every day. It cuts like a knife. And it's only the sovereign action of the Spirit of God that can take the truth of God's Word, and in particular the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and use that truth with the precision of a surgeon's scalpel to perform heart surgery that will make that heart love and accept truth. Beloved, I pray that He has already done that for each of you here this morning. But if He hasn't already done that for you, then my prayer is that He would move that cold, hard, stone, cold as stone heart to the truth of Jesus Christ and replace it with a tender heart of flesh that will love Christ and the truth. Yes, John gives us a wonderful witness here to divine truth. It's real, it's recorded, reliable, because the Spirit of God both guided and guarded what he wrote. But along with the wonder of a human witness, there's also the wonder of a sufficient witness. And we see that in the final verse. Look at that verse with me again. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which are not written in which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, wait a minute. Where are all the Barty balloons? Where's the confetti? Where's the tooting? Folks, do you realize what just happened? We've reached the end of the Gospel of John. Some of you thought this day would never arrive. Shame on you, you skeptics. We're here. It's the end. But this is a tremendous climax to this gospel. And I'll tell you why. You see, John always wants us to glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. His main purpose throughout this gospel has been to set the glory of the Lord Jesus before us in such a way that all we can say is, wow. And here he is at it again. I hope you see it. He's saying, I haven't told you the half of it. If John and all the other writers would have recorded everything that Jesus did, there would not be enough real estate on this entire planet to contain the books. Even if the whole world were one big library, there would not be enough shelf space to contain the books. What's he saying? Our Lord Jesus Christ is glorious beyond all comparison. And yet, the great miracle of grace is that what is written about Jesus is absolutely sufficient for us to understand the simple truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus did so that we might have eternal life. John's gospel is the gospel of eternal life. You know, there are people who have made it their goal in life to try to discover the, quote, lost words of Jesus, unquote. There are people who have made it their goal to search out and find out what Jesus did in the so-called hidden years of his life. They just can't accept that all we have recorded for us is a 3.5-year window into his life. And most of them end up on the Discovery Channel. And their theories are an abomination, to say the least. You and I do not need to know everything that Jesus said or did. I can assure you that the Jesus we find in 3.5 years would be the same Jesus we would find if we were able to check into his life prior to that. The point is that what has been recorded by John is enough. May I say it again? Enough. It is sufficient. Why do we bother so much with what we do not have recorded? Why not become lost in the wonder of what we do have recorded? Believe me, what we have of the life and work of Jesus is enough to keep us lost in wonder, love, and praise for a lifetime. But in closing this morning, let me just say this. I said in closing this morning, where's my hallelujah group? In closing, let me say this. You are either condemned because you foolishly reject John's testimony about Christ, or you and I are humbled that such a magnificent and mighty God would condescend to men of such base and lewd sort to accomplish our redemption. And I have but two things to say to you after this lengthy study of the life of Jesus. Here is my summary statement for the Gospel of John. Are you ready? flee to Christ. Flee to Jesus Christ. Cast yourself on the mercy and grace of our great God through Jesus Christ and His merit alone. And second, if you have fled to Christ, then you must follow Him. Following Him, we looked at that, didn't we? Last week, the week before that, what it means. Following Christ means to follow Him, to focus on Him, and to do everything He commands of us. The first results in salvation. The second results in sanctification. Well, you're going to hear me say something you hardly ever hear me say. I think I've said enough. Let us pray. Father, I come before Your throne at the end of a lengthy and prosperous spiritual journey through this delightful gospel. And Father, it is my prayer that what I have been able to share with Your people has made a lasting impression and mark upon their souls. And Father, I do acknowledge and recognize that we are human and frail and weak. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to follow Jesus Christ the way He demands and the way He deserves. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our King. And I will never be able to get away from the glorious truth that this glorious One left heaven, humbled Himself to become a man, lived a life of perfect righteousness among us, and then offered Himself up as a sacrifice to pay the debt that we owe for our sin. What a glorious Savior. Father, I pray for anyone within the sound of my voice who has never fallen upon the rock of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that not that that rock would fall upon them and grind them to powder, but that they might fall upon the rock and be broken, that the heart may turn to trust in You and in the work that Jesus Christ accomplished for them. Father, I also pray that for all of us who are in Christ might find our greatest desire, our greatest devotion, our greatest delight in serving and following our Lord and Master. Again, Father, we thank You for this time we've had in Your Word. May it pay rich dividends in our being conformed into the image of Christ. We ask in His name and for His sake. Amen.